Will you turn with me to God's word to Ephesians in chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, and we read the first part of this doxology, this song of praise to God that begins in verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3, let's hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would lead us into the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We might marvel once again at your goodness, your kindness, your loving kindness and your dealings with us. The gospel that comes to us, declaring your great love toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our minds and open our mouths to praise you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
The grace of God always takes us by surprise. The wonder is that God does not cast every single one of us immediately from his presence. We read in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We read also that we are nothing less than the children of wrath, the sons of disobedience. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, children of wrath. The Apostle Paul, in another place, in the book of Titus, to Titus, he reminds Titus, speaking of himself, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. If God gave us over to those sins, it would be only just and right. We could not complain. But the apostle in that same letter to Titus then goes on to say what changed things. Well, it was the kindness and it was the love of God our Saviour, which appeared in Christ Jesus, which has been abundantly poured out. And the more you understand the love of God and the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you understand, and yet you don't understand, but the more you begin to understand that it is like a vast ocean. You cannot measure its depth, you cannot see its shores. And it produces in the heart of those who have trusted in Christ praise, reverence, and admiration. It doesn't fill you with pride, it humbles you and lays you low in the dust. It works thankfulness in your hearts. It produces joy and it comforts you in the midst of your troubles and sorrows. And it builds up a confidence in God himself. And you find yourself delighting in God. And you can no longer indulge yourself in those pleasures that you once followed, the desires of the flesh and the mind. My aim this evening, is to open up to you the words that we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "The God the Father has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the ultimate source of our salvation. The ultimate source of our salvation is the predestinating love of God the Father. And he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we go back to the fountainhead. It does not depend upon us. When I was first converted, I thought I had freely chosen Jesus Christ. I did not understand election. I did not understand predestination. The only election I'd ever heard of was a general election. And it wasn't something to do with that. And the tragedy was that not only was I mistaken, but there was no one in the church where I was to explain these mysteries. It was only later on when I came to grasp what the scriptures teach. And see here the ultimate source of our salvation. In eternity, before the foundation of this world, God formed a plan. God had a purpose of salvation concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and his appointment as the Savior of sinners. Now, verse 5 is paralleled to what he says in verse 4, where he speaks about choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and without blame before him. He now unpacks that in a different way. I'm persuaded that the in love at the end of verse 4 belongs to the next sentence, as it were. In love, he has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, whether I'm right in that or not, it makes not a great deal of difference, because we are talking about the love of God the Father, and that is a love that predestined us. He is the ultimate source. He is the origin of our salvation. Now, our salvation involves the Father, it involves the Son, it involves the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture assigns the origin, the source, particularly to the predestinating love of God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Now, to predestine is simply to foreordain, to mark somebody or something out beforehand. It expresses God's will. It expresses God's purpose. Some people mistakenly think they have free will. We don't have free will. God has free will, and he has set his love upon us. That is his free and gracious decision. It's he is the one who has the sole initiative, the sole authority. It's his sovereign determination. It's, to use Paul's language at the end of verse 5, it is the good pleasure of his will. And he did all that in love. And that love is not a cool, calculating, austere choice. Sometimes it is caricatured in a terrible way, which is pretty close to blasphemy in my eyes. It's as if God lines up the human race and says, not you, not you, not you, I'll have you, not you, not you, not you. Where is love in such an action? God the Father set his love upon us. He expressed his goodness, his kindness, his grace. It was his supreme delight to set his heart upon sinners and to choose them and to foreordain them to salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. It was his will, his good pleasure to save lost and guilty sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. He did so before the foundation of this world. Do I really need to explain to you so that you understand I don't think so, but I'll make the statement anyway. If God the Father had not set his love upon you in Christ before the foundation of this world, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. You would not be saved, and no one would ever be saved. God the Father is that source. He set his love upon you. There will be no Savior, no heaven, no forgiveness of sins. I say again, it is not my free will. I did not choose Christ. Ultimately, it was not up to me. It was up to God, my Father in heaven. You see, I can never be free from who I am, and you cannot be free from who you are. If I exercise my will according to my nature, my character, my fallen state, what will happen? I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Dead people cannot respond to the call of God in the gospel. Unless God first has set his love upon us, we remain dead in our trespasses and sins. We will remain children of wrath. We will remain sons of disobedience, without God and without hope in this world. That's why I say the grace and the love of God constantly amazes us and surprises us. What would Paul have done if he had exercised his free will? Well, we know what he did. How did he describe himself in when he wrote to Timothy? He described himself as a blasphemer, a murderer, a violent man, intent like a lion on destroying the church of Christ. How was Paul changed? Well, we know it was on the Damascus Road. But behind the Damascus Road lay the eternal plan and purpose of God, the predestinating love of God the Father. And that's what's made him willing. That made Paul willing, it made you willing to come to Jesus Christ. The predestinating love of God the Father, the source of our salvation, is something quite wonderful. We dare not believe it. We dare not presume upon it. Had not God made himself known to us in that way? Have we not had a verse in scripture like this? And believe me, this doesn't stand alone. People fight against election and predestination. They're reading their Bibles with one eye. God set his love upon Israel of old, upon Abraham of old. It's there right in the very basis of the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament. But of course, at the end of the day, we believe this, A, because it's in Scripture, and B, because we are taught by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we will ever understand these things. But here is where your salvation all began. The eternal predestinating love of God the Father. You can't grasp its heights or its depths, its length or its breadth. And it is even more wonderful when you realize that that is only the beginning. But Paul goes on in this verse to speak of the ultimate goal of our salvation. Having spoken about the source, the predestinating love of God the Father, he speaks then of the goal. We've been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. God purposed and planned. Your heavenly Father planned in eternity to make you a son of God. That's scarcely believable. There are times when I have to pinch myself and say, I'm a child of God. How did that happen? But I dare to do so because it's revealed in Scripture. That's the plain words that we find here in verse 5. Now, in the Roman world of Paul's day, It was not uncommon for someone to be adopted into a Roman family. They had no children. Someone might be adopted in then into the family and treated then as a son, as an heir. But it's not only a picture that's taken from the Roman world of Paul's day. It's a term that is found in the Old Testament scriptures. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, Moses was sent to Pharaoh to say, "Israel is my son, my firstborn son." God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth. They were idolaters. Abraham in Ur, what was he? He was someone who worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. And he did that for 75 years, and then God called him out. And he became the father of the nation of Israel. But Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself." The same language as you have here in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. "Predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." God chose you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Chosen because he loved them. And a love that redeemed them and rescued them, delivered them out of the house of bondage, out of the hand of Pharaoh. So it is when God the Father set his love upon you before the foundation of this world and sent his Son Jesus Christ, and I'll come to that in a moment. The goal is adoption, sonship, being taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, and being made a son, a daughter of the living God, to enjoy all the privileges and blessings of being a child of God. Now let me make sure that you understand what God is saying to us. Adoption is not the same as regeneration. Adoption is not the same as justification. It's not an afterthought. Being adopted into the family of God, adoption is the apex. It's the supreme expression of the love of God the Father, that planned and secured your salvation in Christ. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you may have heard this illustration before, but I haven't preached on adoption for a long time, so it may be new to some of you. And there's a lot of people here in this congregation who probably haven't heard this, so I'm not ashamed to repeat it. Here is a rebel who spent his life opposing the king of the land where he lives. He's resisted him. He has opposed him. He's spoken evil of his name and has tried to bring everything he possibly could do in order to oppose this king. And he knows very well, if he's caught out, if he's captured, if he's arrested, that will be it. He will die, because the king will pass judgment on him. Well, one day he is caught. He's arrested. He's put in prison. And the day is appointed for his trial to appear before the king. And his crimes are read out. There's nothing he can say. Everybody knows, and he knows he is guilty. And he waits to hear the sentence of death. Instead of the sentence of death, the king turns to him and says, "I'm going to have mercy upon you. I am going to forgive you for your horrible crimes against me and against my kingdom. You are freely forgiven for all that you've done." Now that is one thing. That in itself is wonderful. But then something else happens. And this leaves the former rebel absolutely speechless. Because the king comes down off his throne, off his judgment seat. He comes and speaks one-to-one to this person, this rebel, and says to him, "I am going to make you a prince in my family." I'm not only going to forgive you, but I'm going to make you like one of my own children. I'm going to treat you like royalty. I'm going to make you a prince in my own house. I'm going to give you clothes that will be appropriate to being a prince in my house and in my kingdom. I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to treat you as one of my own children. Now that is an additional blessing, isn't it? That's far beyond forgiveness. That's why I say adoption is like that additional blessing. It's greater than, in one sense, than regeneration. It's greater than justification that secures our righteousness and the forgiveness of our sins. But it's a love that is which is astounding. But that is adoption, when God takes rebel sinners, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and says, I'm going to put you in my family. I'm going to treat you like one of my own children, like my own son. The former rebel now has a new name, a new legal standing, a new relationship with the one that he has offended. He has a new family, has all the rights and privileges of being the son of the king. And we have all the rights and privileges of being the sons of God. And we can say to God, you are my father. Why? Because he has said, you are my son. He's adopted us unto himself. That is something which is sublime, something which is glorious, beyond comparison. It's a strange love in the sense that there is no parallel outside in the kingdom of this world, in history, that is comparable to the adopting, predestinating love of God the Father. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You were Satan's slave. You were in an alien family. Now you're in the family of God. You've been drawn out of the depths of hell and the door of heaven. The door of the family home of God your Father is wide open, and you have freedom to walk in and to enjoy all the blessings and privileges. And while you live in this world, you have that great privilege, because you've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. A Christian is someone who can call God my Father. And they do so as a child of God. And this love, this predestinating love of God that issues not only in forgiveness but issues in adoption, this will come to a climax when Jesus Christ returns in glory and you gain a new resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for what? The adoption. The resurrection of our bodies. We are the sons of God. But we have not received that adoption yet in all its final fullness. That final fullness will be the resurrection of our bodies, so that we can go and take our place in the family of God in heaven and live with Christ and our Father forever. I think that's why the Apostle John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now we are the children of God, he says. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And how does all this come about? How does that predestinating love of God the Father before the foundation of this world, how is it worked out so that we become the adopted sons of God? Now, my illustration just a few moments ago fell short, as all illustrations inevitably do, because it did not tell you the grounds of forgiveness and the grounds of adoption. But Paul doesn't leave that out. He tells us we've been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. By Jesus Christ. It is by Jesus Christ alone that our sins are forgiven. It's by Jesus Christ alone that we are accounted righteous. And it is by Jesus Christ alone, the eternal Son of God, that we are brought into the kingdom of God and made sons and heirs together with Christ. Doesn't mean to say we become divine, not for one moment. We are men and women, we remain men and women, but we will still be joined heirs with Christ because he took our nature. And in his human nature, he died in our place. Now, over the years, I've come across men and women who have been tortured in their own minds and hearts. How can I possibly know whether I am elect? How can I possibly know whether I was predestined, whether I was part of that eternal plan and purpose of God? I'm not sure that I can say I've been loved of God the Father. And they've despaired. And they've gone wandering in the wrong direction. They've been looking for a voice inside that tells them you're a child of God. Or a verse of scripture that will jump out at them. Or a nice warm glow in their hearts that will make them feel good and make them feel that they are loved. Well, who are the people who come to know whether they are loved of God before the foundation of the world? Well, they're those like the Apostle Paul. Once dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul, by his own confession, as we've already seen, was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And yet that man came to know that he had been loved of God the Father before the foundation of this world in Christ.
Yes.
How? Well, what did he tell us? Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. It's by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Saviour. What did he do? He made atonement on the cross. He died on that cross. By his blood, by his obedience, by his righteousness, we are forgiven. And you believe on him, you trust in him. You are accounted righteous and you are adopted into his family. But what do? You went to Christ. You went to Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. Why? Because you were bidden to do that. You were commanded to do that. You were invited to do that. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast off. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then he adds, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He's in my family, he's adopted his son. You come to Christ. That's how you come to know about the electing, the predestinating love of God the Father. Because you come to Christ. Because that love of God the Father is supremely revealed in Jesus Christ. When you came in through this building, into this building, you came in through the door. You didn't dig a hole and come in underneath in the foundations. Right? Well, Jesus Christ is the door. The foundation is the eternal, electing, predestinating love of God the Father. But the Father doesn't say, you come to me, and you work out whether you're chosen before the foundation of this world, that's not the way to come. And the way to come is not to go, as it were, to the Spirit and ask for a nice warm glow in your heart or some verse of scripture to jump out at you. That won't give you assurance. What will give you assurance? When you come to Christ and rely entirely upon Christ. Christ is the supreme expression of the love of God. The predestinating love of God the Father comes to expression in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Father commands you then to come to Christ. He is the door. He is the way. And if you insist and say, well, I need to know whether I'm elect before I come to Christ for salvation, you're defying God. Yes, you're defying God. Why? Because he says, you don't come to me. You don't come to my Spirit. You come to my Son, Jesus Christ. He is the appointed Savior. He is the way of salvation. You must look to him. And by looking to him, you will be saved. That's the only way you'll ever know. You come to Christ first. And when you come to Christ, then you know. Then you know. And as your mind is enlightened by the scriptures, then you know. Wait a minute, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. God the Father set his love upon me before the foundation of this world. That's the only reason I ever came to Christ. I was made willing in the day of his power. I was changed. I was taken out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and put in the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I lived as a Christian for 5 years before I found someone who would explain election and predestination to me. There were times when I doubted whether I was saved. Everybody goes through a phase like that. And not only a phase, sometimes it's a repeated dagger that's thrust into our hearts. But then I understood. And it was the first time I think I'd ever wept as a Christian. When I realized that God the Father has set his love upon me.
Amen.
It broke me. Broke me down, it humbled me. People say, well, if you believe in election, it'll make you proud and arrogant. Never. Never. Properly understood, you'll be humbled before your God and your Father. And it will break you. It will break you. So you do begin now to see how great is the love of God. I say it is sublime. Both in terms of the source and in terms of the goal. To be adopted as sons by God the Father through Jesus Christ takes your breath away. See, God desires to do you good and to do good things to you and for you. And it is all of love. It is all of grace. It is all of mercy freely given. And as you begin to see something of the greatness of this love, my friends, you need to learn to revel. To revel. To delight yourself in this love of God. That is not presumption. That is privilege. A privilege bestowed by none other than your Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, and worked out in you by his Holy Spirit. You enjoy fellowship with God, and with God the Father in particular, because of his great love. God loved me before I ever loved him. He made me his own son. And his love is eternal. It's unchanging. It's unchangeable. It's long. It's deep. It's high. It's wide. It's a love that is invincible. It's a love that will never, ever fail. It's a love that will never end. It must end for us, but it's only the beginning. It must end for us in the resurrection of our body. But that is the beginning of a perfect and fulfilled and an abounding sense of what it is to belong to the family of God. In our Bibles, the love of God is compared to the love of a father. It's compared to the love of a mother. It's compared to the love of a shepherd for the lost sheep. It's compared to the love of a mother hen protecting her brood from an eagle, from a vulture. But in one sense, all those comparisons fail, because they are the love of creatures, of men, of women. It's not the love of God, the invincible and pure and abounding love of God. God the Father is the fountainhead of all spiritual blessings in Christ, and they will never run dry. A few miles away from here, on the South Downs, at the foot of the Devil's Dyke, I'm sure some of you have been there, there's a village called Fulke. At the base of those hills, there's a spring of water. It's got a verse of scripture on it. Or a plaque, I should say, on it, by that spring. And that water continues to flow. It's a perennial stream. Why? Because chalk soaks up the water. It's permeable. And it's a huge underground reservoir. And where the chalk then meets the clay, the spring comes out. It's an abundant supply. And even that is a poor comparison with the abundance of water that flows from God the Father through Jesus Christ to those who have trusted in Christ. Now there are times, I might change the picture, there are times when the sun doesn't shine. And there are times when we do not feel as conscious of the love of God the Father as we ought to. We've seen the contrast in the weather today. When we came this morning, you couldn't see the sun anywhere. By the time we came this evening, the sun had been shining brightly. Sometimes our experience of the love of God the Father is like that. We see there are clouds that come between, but the sun is still shining. Even though it's dark now, the sun is still shining. And that's like the love of God the Father. It never fails. It never fails. You need to learn increasingly as sons of God, as daughters of God, you need to learn to lie and soak yourselves in the love of God. What do you do when your body is weary and your muscles ache? Well, I know what I do. I go and get a hot bath and lie in it and relax in it. I get out of there and feel, oh, that did me good. Well, you need to do that with the love of God. You need to go and lie and soak your soul in the love of God. Ponder it. Reflect upon it. This love is not increased by anything you do, and it's not lessened by anything in us. It's constant. It's constance. When God sets his love on you, it is forever, never, ever to be removed. You think of everything that changes in this life. Money, Bible tells us money can take wings and fly. Your health. There are lots of things that can rob you temporarily of the joy of knowing of the love of God your Father. Friends sometimes fail you. You've relied upon them. But my friend, nothing of God's love changes. Not even death can rob you of the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But there may be someone here this evening who's unsettled because they have a very real sense of God's holiness and their own sinfulness, and they're worried about whether the fact God really loves them. At some point in your life as a Christian, that will inevitably be the case. I say inevitable, not because of some failing on the part of God's love, our failing, our shortcoming, and the Satan who tempts us to despair and to doubt. So what happens when we sin? Does that somehow undo the love of God? Does it mean then that God doesn't love us? And sometimes we can go around in for days, gloomy, distraught, because we're not confessing our sins and we're doubting whether God will hear us and receive us. Well, let me say in answer to that, that God does not take our sins lightly. He rebukes, he chastens, he disciplines. He may hide his face for a while, but he never changes his love. He may discipline you as a son, but that does not mean he has ceased to love you. If God removed his grace for you, from you for one moment, the consequences of that do not bear thinking about. God's love never is removed. Never. Even in our darkest moments, our greatest fears and doubts. What is the foundation of our knowing that God has loved us? It is receiving that love, believing that love by faith. Why? Because God has made it known to us in his word. We come then to Jesus Christ. God has told us these things. God has said, I have sent my love upon you in Christ. I predestined you before the foundation of this world. I've chosen you. You have made you a son, an heir, together with my son Jesus Christ. Will you call then God a liar and say, that's not true? You defy him? The greatest sorrow, if I may put it this way, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on your father is to doubt his love towards you. It's a great unkindness on your part to believe that he does not love you, when he has plainly declared that he has and does and will never remove that love from you. I say again, it is not presumption. It is privilege. It is a God-given privilege. The God who is love. Here is love, says the Apostle John. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's that same John who a few verses before said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ to believe the love of God the Father, to believe what you find here in the Scriptures, and to show gratitude in your heart and love to your Father and love to your Saviour, to come in humble adoration and joy, and enter into the joy of being a child of God. Amen. Receive this love. Be thankful. You are no longer, whatever Satan may suggest to you, you are no longer part of his kingdom. God the Father has taken you out, never to put you back. Why? Because he's loved you And he's loved you before you knew anything about it, from before the foundation of this world. And he will love you to the very end. But then there is no end, because it's an eternal love. And you'll enjoy that eternal love when his son returns and you're made like him and you see him as he is. Amen. What a wonderful day. Yes. And he will praise your Father. Among other things, you will praise him for his great love, predestining you to adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. Amen. Amen. Lord, how can we begin to return our praise and thanks to you? Our love is so weak and so feeble, so variable, and yet your love to us is eternal and unchanging. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you've made these things known to us. You've declared them in your word. You've worked in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. You've drawn us unto Christ to confess him, to acknowledge him as our Saviour, and to know then that we are loved of God and that we are heirs together with Christ of your kingdom. Lord, it is a wonder. It is a marvel. And we bow in humble adoration before you this night. Lord, bless us and comfort us and strengthen us in the knowledge of these things, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.